Good morning, everybody. I want to start by saying, and asking actually, not by saying, if you have served at some point in our armed forces, would you stand right now? If you've been serving in any of the branches of our military. Thank you all for your service. Thank you for your commitment to our country. Thank you for the ways in which you have sacrificed so that we can have the freedoms that we do today. It's Veterans Day is actually tomorrow with the day off and the holiday, but today we celebrate you and thank you for your service. So thank you so much. And I just have one thing to announce. If you're new, if you've been coming to Revive, maybe for this is your first day, or you've been here 3, 6 months, or however long, and you've yet to meet myself or other staff members, we have something that we call Meet the Pastor, which is happening next Sunday afternoon at 12:30 in room 134, off to my right, your left. It's a chance for you to get to know us, ask questions, just begin to integrate into the life of who we are as a church. It's also a chance for us to hear from you and ask questions like, why in the world did you come here? And why do you keep coming back? And this is one of my favorite afternoons we have because it's an opportunity to really get a pulse on what's happening around here. So if you're new, next Sunday after this service in room 134, we'll provide lunch. Next week at Surf and Turf. Or pizza, so whichever, it'll be one or the other, but it will be one of those two. I'm looking forward to meeting those of you who are new around here. And last week we started a series that we're calling Breathe. And I think there's a time in our history right now where all people, history as a country, we need to sit and breathe. The election was this last Tuesday. I don't have to get into any of that. But we planned this series very purposefully to say in the middle of all that's coming on and going on in our country that we need to sit as followers of Jesus and breathe. Because if you haven't noticed, not everything is peaceful as we might like it to be. But I think we as followers of Jesus have a role to play in the middle of all that's going on. We have a role to play to point to God above all else, to understand that he's in control, and to put our faith, hope, and trust in him and him alone, right? Amen. Because so often we put our faith in humans, we put our faith in political people, and I'll tell you what, every time they will let you down, bar none. But as we turn our eyes to God and God alone, he's the one who gives hope. He's the one who will talk about love today. He's the one who enables us to love the world around us well. As we've been in this series, we're using 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3 as the guiding passage where Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about faith, and today we're going to talk about the L word, love. I don't know what you were thinking. We're going to talk about love. And we're going to turn to a passage in Scripture, a chapter in Scripture that has been often termed the love passage, the love verses. And you know what's interesting about these verses? They're always read at weddings. And if you've had it read at your wedding, I know a lot of people do, but it doesn't at all fit a wedding setting. Because as we'll see in the next few moments, Paul wrote these words to the Corinthian church as a rebuke. He wrote them to the church because they had practices that were going on among them that were not consistent with faith in Jesus. And Paul saw this and understood it and said, I can't let this go on any further, so I need to write to the church in Corinth and say that you're doing it wrong. You say you're following Jesus, you say you're engaged with the things of the world and the things of the faith, but you are doing it incorrectly. That's actually what 1 Corinthians 13 is. It's a rebuke to the church in Corinth. You see, a little history on Corinth before we dive into 1 Corinthians. It was a Roman city, it was a Roman colony, and it was prosperous. There were trade routes that ran through Corinth, and there was a lot of wealth and prosperity, a lot of political power, but there was also a lot of moral decay. In Corinth, people did what was right in their own sight. They acted out and did the things they thought they wanted to do, the things, there were temple prostitutes, there were, you know, all kinds of things that were just so wrong in the city of Corinth. And as the new church began to grow, it took on some of the attributes of the community around it. The believers in the church in Corinth were breaking into different factions or sections, some saying, we follow Paul who is here and taught us. Others saying, we follow Apollos. We follow Apollos. And there was this faction in these wars saying, no, we follow him and we follow him. Do you know what's true about the church? When it's divided, when people are warring with each other, it weakens us. It takes away from the ability we have to reach the culture around us. And I dare to say that has happened at the church in the West. And I dare even here, maybe locally at Revive and definitely in Western New York, but the church is divided. And I believe the enemy looks at that and says, good. Because as they're divided, they're weak. Some in the church in Corinth were suing others within the church. They had a grievance, they'd go to court, file a lawsuit, and they were warring in that way. The people in the church were committing sexual sins all the time. The worst of the worst that you can imagine. The people in the church were doing these things, and Paul saw it from afar and said, this cannot go on. Sin was running rampant in the church, and that is the context into which Paul writes 1 Corinthians in general, but especially this chapter we're about to read and study today. So Paul calls a timeout. He saw that was happening in this corrupt church, and he called a timeout. He said, wait a second, what you're doing is totally wrong. We need a reset. I need to speak into the life of this church and help you to reset your course and your direction. And let me ask you a question before we get into the chapters we're going to study. How important is love? And you'll see what I mean in just a moment. And put out of your head, love is emotion for a moment, and love is a choice that you live by every day. But how important is love? And then more specifically, how important is love for those of us who follow Jesus? Because Paul will answer this question very clearly in 1 Corinthians 13. And today as we look at it, I'm using the Message version. Some of us who have been walking with Jesus for a while, we've got used to the NIV and we can sort of recite these verses without thinking about them. So we've purposely used the Message to sort of shock us into looking at them just a little bit different. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all its mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to this mountain, jump and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Do you hear what he's saying? Love is essential to all we do as followers of Jesus. You can serve the world, you can do all kinds of things, but if you don't actually love the people you're serving, it's worthless. As you go about your day tomorrow, the rest of today and tomorrow and through the week, if you don't actually love the people you interact with, everything you say is worth nothing. And Paul is speaking to the life of the church of Corinth that is embroiled in sin. They're falling to pieces, and he's saying, wait a second, listen here, church. Everything you think you're doing in my name, everywhere you go, everything, if you don't actually love people, you might as well not do it at all. Because it's useless, it's worthless, and stop it. Like I said, this letter is a letter of rebuke to the church. These verses about love, often read at weddings, are actually have a much deeper meaning. They're calling those of us who follow Jesus to love the world around us well. Let's see what else happens in these verses, because I think it's really incredible as we understand that love is something you do. You know, we think love is emotion, and we get caught up in love and feeling good. And if you're dating or married, you're like, oh, everything's great. But that's not the love that's talked about in this passage. It's a decision. Love is a verb, an action, where we are to embrace the world. In the next section of the scripture, there are 16 descriptions of what love does or doesn't do. See if you can pick out all 16 as I read it. It's a challenge. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't reveal when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back. And keeps going to the end. There's the 16. And you know, as the church, sometimes we get caught up and we think, what do you mean love never gives up? Love never gives up. It keeps trying. It keeps working in the world to make a difference, to figure out ways in which to share our faith with others. It doesn't strut thinking you're haughty and you get a swelled head. That's not love. This one's really hard for some of us. When Paul wrote, love doesn't go off the handle, it doesn't lose its mind, it doesn't react and curse and get involved in negative thinking, that one's hard, isn't it? Come on, isn't it? But that's what Paul's calling us to. And not just you and me, that's what he's calling the church in Corinth and every other church to that follows. We always trust God. We always look for the best. We never think ill of other people. That is what love is. And I'll tell you what, it's incredibly difficult, isn't it? You might be thinking, Paul, you say love never gives up and it never puts up with anything. What does that mean? That sounds unhealthy. How do I keep going back and back and back? And I think you have to look at this letter as a total, because Paul loved the church at Corinth enough to rebuke them. He wasn't going to let their foolish behavior go on forever. He saw what they were doing. He saw they were heading in a bad direction. He said, hey, all right, time out. Reset. He basically said, you're being ridiculous. You're thinking more about yourselves than you are others. So even in this very letter, through love, Paul rebukes the church. It would have been unloving if he didn't rebuke them. It would have been unloving if he let them go on living their life of sin. And I think there's a lesson for us in that. When you see somebody who's living a life of sin, it is loving to rebuke and correct that person and to not let it go on forever as long as you do it in love. As a parent, it's proper to rebuke your children. Sometimes it's proper to rebuke your parents. But I think Paul lays the foundation to say, if you love the world around you well enough, you can speak truth where truth needs to be spoken. When it says in this that, when Paul writes that, don't keep score of the sins of others and never look back, couldn't that be the basis of an abusive relationship? And let me answer that quickly too, because that often creeps into this conversation. I don't want you to live foolishly either. If somebody has wronged you or sinned against you and continues to do so, I do encourage you to forgive, but then don't go back and keep getting kicked in the teeth. Because that's an abusive relationship. And if you're caught in the middle of that, you need to flee. Forgive when it's possible and move on. so you don't get caught in that endless cycle and trap. Did anything in Paul's list surprise you, though? As we looked at that, did anything surprise you? As he talked about love never gives up, love cares more for others than self, love doesn't want what it doesn't have. That shouldn't surprise any of us. Because you know who that describes? Jesus. He loved us in such a way where you can put his name in, and he loves us with a love that never gives up. He cares more for others than he did himself. We saw that. Jesus doesn't want what he doesn't have. He didn't strut around thinking that being God was so great. He lived a normal, humble life. But none of us are Jesus, are we? So how do we love in this way? How do we make that the mark by which people know us and understand who we are? The first bit, and this might be exactly what some of you need, sometimes you have to practice love. Some people it comes easy and they can love the world around them like no problem. But some have something in their heart where loving people is so difficult. But you can practice love. You can get better at loving the world around you. You don't have to remain stagnant in where you are if you think you don't love well. This is one you can work on. And as you do, you're not doing it alone. As you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, as you get to know Jesus more and more, he enables you and empowers you to love the world around you. Do you know what I want to see from this church? This is my heart to yours. I want to be a church that loves our community and our city and our world well. When people think of Revive Wesleyan, I don't want them to think of that big church on the corner, and we get that all the time. I want us people to think of us as the church who loves their community, who serves no matter the cost, who is engaged in the events and the activities of the town around us because we love them so well. That the people you encounter at work or at school, students, as you're at school tomorrow, do people think of you as a person who's full of love, or do they look at you as they look at every other student in your school? What if we all love the world around us well? We practice these things and we got really good at it. When there's a Hamburg holiday parade, instead of saying, well, some people will go do that, we all said, no, 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 that one's for me. I'm going to love the village of Hamburg well, the town of Hamburg well that day, as we walk behind a float and throw candy at people. That's a small step into how we can love our community well. But that's what I see for Revive. A church that loves God and loves others. It sounds pretty scriptural, doesn't it? That loves God so much and we follow him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength that we are compelled to love the world around us with a sacrificial love that's willing to give up our own hopes and interests in the name of somebody else getting to know who our Savior is. That's what I see happening here. So as we'll see as we continue, love is the lasting virtue of all that Paul was talking about as he continues in the next verse. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth. And what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompleteness will be canceled. Who do you think the complete is when the complete arrives? Any ideas? Jesus. Paul is telling us right here, when Jesus comes back, the only thing that matters is love. Everything else will fade away. Inspired speech will be gone. Praying in tongues will be over. Understanding, and as much as we think we know and understand about God, when we're in his presence, it won't matter because we'll see him face to face. The only thing that will remain is love. When the complete arrives, when Jesus comes, He will complete all things, and history will be finished, and all things will be made right. All our struggles will be washed away, and love will remain. We get caught in this world sometimes. Is it truth? Is it love? Is what do we need to be telling others? How do we need to live? And I would say, always err on the side of loving well. Because when everything else is gone, love will remain. And how you love somebody is what will make a difference in their lives. And then Paul says these verses, which are a gut punch. Let me tell you. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. Do you know what he's saying to the Corinthian church? Grow up! Stop living like an infant. Stop living like everybody else in the world. Grow up and love others well. Stop it, he says. Stop thinking about yourself in place of others. Stop being so selfish. You're being ridiculous. That's what he's saying. Stop putting other things in front of Jesus. Stop it. You're being children. You know what? Revive. He's saying the same thing to us too. Leave your childish ways behind. Stop loving sin. Stop coddling and doing the sinful things that you've done because you know they're destroying you. Grow up. Leave those things behind you. He's saying stop tearing people down on social media and saying ridiculous things because that is not becoming of my church. He's saying the lustful thoughts that run around between your ears, stop it. Focus your heart and your attention on me. I wish Jesus was sitting right here because I think that's exactly what he would say, not only to our church, but the church in the world. Stop it. Don't think higher of yourself than you should. Don't put yourself in the place where you don't belong. God is God alone, and we are not. I think he would rebuke us and the church in general the way he's rebuking the Corinthians. And as I read that, I say to myself, Paul, stop it. Stop in the patterns that maybe are entrenched in our minds and focus our hearts and attention on Jesus. Stop acting like an infant. It's time to grow up. As Paul wrote that to the Corinthians, I believe he'd say it to the church today as well. And then Paul continues. We don't yet see these things clearly. We're squinting in a fog and peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. I love this word picture because in Western New York, we know what it's like to not see the sun, don't we? For months and months and months. We know what it's like sometimes to live in a fog, to live in a mist, to have things that we're unable to see. And we know what it's like to not see the sun for periods of time. But Paul says, just when you know it, the sun shines bright. When Jesus comes back, the sun will shine bright. And he'll make all things right. But until then, we need to love those around us. What should we do while we wait for Jesus to come? We need to love each other. And sometimes these messages, you hear them and you say, okay, I know we're supposed to love each other. You said this recently, but let me ask you, how are you doing? Does it mark your relationships? Does it describe what goes on in your heart? Or do you get to the place where you're just so bound up, you get so introspective, your world gets so small, you get angry that you just can't love others well? Paul is calling us to love, to learn how to love, and then to put it into practice. There's one more piece in verse 13. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to lead us toward consummation. Until Jesus comes, we have three things we need to be doing. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of these three is love. Love the world extravagantly. I love that word. Not simply love them as you see fit. Love them extravagantly. You know, as a message like this is delivered, and this could be a really important time for some of you, I want you to picture the face of somebody you'll see maybe tomorrow, maybe at Thanksgiving dinner, maybe at Christmas, maybe at some time in the near future, or maybe you're going home with them today, that you're not loving well. That you've built walls up in your heart, and even when you hear their name or you think about them, it sends shivers down your spine. Maybe today God is asking you to love that person in a brand new way. And like I said, sometimes love isn't becoming where your best friends and engaging with them all the time. Sometimes love gives you the courage to say the hard things to them too. Sometimes love comes and you can't let bad behavior go on, and you see it as an opportunity to share lovingly where somebody might need to work on things. Or maybe it's your heart that needs the help, right? As you try to love difficult people. So I ask you, what relationships in your life do you need to experience God's love more fully? For the Holy Spirit to come alongside you and help to love somebody more completely? Are there specific actions you can take today, tomorrow, the rest of the week to see this become a reality? I know for me, there's people I don't necessarily love well all the time. And I'm sure the same is true with you. I'm almost positive. So we're going to pray for each other, and this is the way we're going to do it. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are, and if the Lord has laid somebody on your heart that you need to be loving more completely, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and say, yes, I have somebody that I need to embrace. And then I'm going to ask that the people around you, if you raise your hand, would come and put their hands on your shoulders as a sign of solidarity that they're with you. And then I'm going to pray from the front as a way to ask God to give you the strength you need to love those people, whoever that person is. Because as you begin to love them, as you practice the art of loving, you learn to love differently. You learn that love isn't an emotion, but a decision, but it's a verb, and you begin to live in that way. So if you would all stand, everybody stand. And if you have somebody the Lord has laid on your heart that you need to be loving differently or more completely, raise your hand right where you are. If you see a hand go up around you, go and put your hand on the person's shoulder. There's hands all over the place. So look around behind you, in front of you. Move around. And let's go to our Father together as a family. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, many of us have people in our lives that are just difficult. We don't want to love. We give reasons why we shouldn't. But Lord, I pray with your Holy Spirit's help and power that we would learn to love others well. That Lord, the person that many have in their mind right now, that you would give them the strength, the words, the heart, the ability to love them in a way that it goes beyond their own ability because you are working through them. Lord, if it's a person who's given somebody a hard time, I pray for healing. Lord, I pray that maybe through this, relationships would be restored. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that we would look for opportunities each and every day to love the world around us, to not get content on just loving the people that are easy to love, but we would go beyond that and we would be your hands and feet in the world, embracing people who are far from you and sharing your love with them, God. Help us to be a church that loves our community well, that loves our families well, that loves our city well. Lord, I want this. I see it, Lord. I see this church being the most loving place around. Not because of what we do, but because of your Holy Spirit's presence. So, Lord, allow us to love in that way. Father, we thank you for this time we've been able to gather today to breathe in the middle of the chaos that is our world, to understand the call on our lives to love others well. Help us to take that seriously and to live into the calling you've placed on each of us. We thank you, Father, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We're going to conclude with one song that we actually started and ended the service with last week, called Abide. And I love this song for many reasons, because it calls us to abide and to stay connected to Jesus. And the chorus is, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Teach me to listen. As we sing this song, I pray that it's our prayer, not only our prayer, it starts the action of abiding in Christ in our hearts throughout the week. So let's sing this together.